May God have His way with us all. Can we say amen? May God do something new for us in our hearts. May it be when we get all done, we'll say the Lord has really accomplished something in our hearts that's permanent, that's lasting. Does God really know what we need? Does God really care? Do you believe He really cares? Well, I've heard people say God doesn't even care. But you know better. Tonight, let's keep our hearts in tune. Let's get our hearts prepared that we'll listen to God. God knows all about it. And if you seek Him, He'll tell you all about it. He'll tell you what you need to hear. And you just got to get yourself prepared that you're going to listen when God is talking so you'll get what He wants you to hear. And tonight, I believe, God has a message. He has a message. He laid it in my heart. I considered what He said. I searched out what He said and took to heart some things that He said, and therefore I feel I ought to share with you. One thing that's been deep in our hearts for a long time is revival. I don't know anything better to talk about than what God really had planned to give us a revival. He taught us He would give us a revival like we've never seen before. Hey, that's the kind we want. One far greater than we've ever seen. I mean, we stand around many times. We talk to one another as preachers. We talk to people, you know. We tell people about the past and about all the great things God has done. And we're not lying to you. We talk about miracles, we talk about wonderful things, we talk about the great things that God did and we saw God do, and we're not lying to you when we tell you those things. But saints of God, we can't live on that. That helps us. That builds faith. A preacher can only talk of the things which he did and which he saw. But there's a step higher. We've got to get back to the place where we used to be. In this respect, that God is doing those things that we're talking about now. That God is doing it. And there's a great need right now. So I want you all to understand a lot of things. But I can't give them all to you at one time. So maybe through the course of these four services, I'll be able to get quite a few things across to you that may really leave a lasting impression in your heart and mind about revival. And what God has in His mind. When God tells you He'll give you that revival, boy, that'll make you set up, boy, and like the old hound dog will flick up his ears as tall as he can reach them, boy, that'll make you listen and listen to God. You want to hear. And you want to know what God is really implying to you and what He's saying. And when you prayed and you sought God and you carefully prayed and sought God for a revival in this last day, that would really bring forth old-time signs, wonders, and miracles to some degree like we used to see, to another degree like we've never seen, like some things we only read about. We only read about it in the Scripture. We only see where some great person did it in the Scripture, but we don't see where it's being done anymore. And we'd say, well, God used to, and I'm not serving a God who used to, that He stopped back there. He's serving, or we're serving God who's up to date, present. So tonight, let's think about how God answered, and how God answered me when I prayed earnestly for days about that aspect of revival, that God would work signs and wonders and miracles. I was shocked when God answered me. Did you ever pray so earnestly for something that you was absolutely shocked when God said He was going to give it to you? And I remember the morning God said, I will grant to you signs, wonders, and miracles in revival, but not for the reasons for which you asked me. I ask God for all these reasons, just like you'd stand up tonight and you would ask God for all these same reasons. And no doubt winding up, taking up, and coming to the same conclusion, there was one reason wherein God would do this. God would do this for His glory and for no other reason. That shocked me. That brought me to prayer and supplication so many times. But I thank God for that answer. Tonight, let's talk about something that will help us here. Something that will be here to help us tonight. Something that will get us thinking. How about something that we can kind of build on for this whole convention here? Something that can be woven right through it. That will bring us out in the last service, that will leave us with something that will cause us all to want to get down our face and pray and seek God. We need to. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about the glory of God. Don't you think I should? Do you know any better subject? When you talk about the glory of God, what are you talking about? What are you saying? I mean, you're talking about the glory of God. There's so many aspects to the glory of God. There's the glory of God's great strength, of God's great might. He's almighty. And there's the glory of that might, isn't there? There's the glory of His wisdom and knowledge and understanding that exceeds anything that we can fathom. There's the glory about His appearance and the glory about the brightness of His appearance that we would see Him, that we were looking at something that was brighter than looking at the noonday sun. There's the glory. There's a glory in so many ways when you look at God. But there's a glory that reaches down here. It's the glory of God. Now, let's talk about this glory then from the Scriptures. I'm going to ask you a question, and this is going to be really the theme that I'd like to leave with you to build on this week. Something to build on. I'm going to read you a Scripture. If you want to read this Scripture, I'm going to be reading it out of Psalms chapter 4. Psalms chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Then suddenly something comes booming out. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, which is the act of lying or falsehoods? What did the Holy Spirit say there? Let's think about what He said. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? Well, what are we doing? Or, better said, what have we done? I mean, men, what have you done? Where have you turned God's glory into shame? I mean, think about that. I mean, He said it. He implied then that the men, surely there are men who have turned His glory into shame. And we ought to consider, is He talking about me? Is He talking about what I have done? Or is He talking about general, oh my, He's spanning the generations. Hey, it's prophetic in the Scripture, and it's there for us to hear and to read. And where have we failed? And where have we done? And where have we let down? And where have we turned God's glory into shame? That's one for us to think about. Somebody said, I wonder why God isn't moving like He used to. Could it ever be that many of God's people have turned His glory into shame? Could it be? When things aren't happening and things aren't going right, could it ever be that God is displeased? Could it ever be that God has got filled up to His ears with something and He said, no more? Like we could read in the 10th chapter, in the book of Hebrews, and the Lord speaking about His coming and His appearing in this world, and how God talked about sacrifices, and God said, away with those sacrifices. Away, I want no more of them. I'm sick of those sacrifices. God was filled up to His ears with those sacrifices which produced nothing, which made nothing perfect, which brought no real deliverance to anybody, and yet they were there, even of His own, you know, ordaining them and putting them into place. But they became empty. They became vile to God. God got no pleasure in those things. Burnt offerings didn't bring up an odor to God. Burnt offerings were not pleasant to God anymore. And then the Scripture said, but a body Thou hast prepared me. A body Thou hast prepared me. Ah, referring to the coming of Christ. All these sacrifices would be done away with. Something new, something better, something planned, you know, for the ages. Planned before the foundation of the world to be that the day would come when Christ would appear. And Christ would make one sacrifice for sin. A sacrifice that would forever perfect those that were sanctified. One sacrifice. One sacrifice that never would be duplicated. There would never be the second cross. There would never be another Christ to come and suffer and bleed and agonize. One sacrifice that would make things perfect. Oh my, God got fed up with those old sacrifices that made nothing perfect. They had to be done over and over and over and over. We like to do things over and over and over. We call that repetitious, don't we? How repetitious we can be. You know, when we speak of speaking repetitiously, you know what I mean? We're saying the same. Well, like Brother Jim was talking about the preacher. Glory to God, hallelujah. Glory to God, praise the Lord. That's repetitious. You said it once, you don't need to say it 100 times. And to say it 100 times is sickening, isn't it? Anything that's repetitious, done over and over and over, it gets awful after a while. Now tonight, let's consider a few things that this may imply. Oh, ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity? Vanity is nothing. Empty. Vain. And after you have had your fill of vanity, you haven't accomplished anything. Except you're made more of a vain person. Vanity. All vanity and vexation. You know, in the book of Proverbs, the preacher saying, all is vanity and vexation. All is empty. It's not doing anything. So, others have got alarmed over things. Is God upset, if I might use that term? Is God displeased about a lot of things? Come on now, don't just look at me. I mean, consider what I ask, and may the Lord give you some understanding. There are some things that God is not pleased with, and is causing this, and is causing that. God is now in hurry, not in any hurry at all, to do a lot of things that are being asked of Him, because there's this vanity. There is this emptiness. There is this thing that He talked about way back here. Turning now in this realm, how long will you turn my glory into shame? I wonder what He meant when I read that one day. I was just enjoying filling myself up, you know, out of the book of Psalms. Oh, there's a lot of good things to read. Get excited in the book of Psalms. My, you could look at some of David's Psalms, and I like sometimes to preach how David would deal with his enemy. And he named out everything you could name to happen to that enemy. Boy, had that enemy on the ground, tied up, wound up, bound up. My, that enemy could never rise again if God answered all David prayed against him. But listen. Prayer is a wonderful power given to the sons of men. And to be in this realm. Now, think with me as I look on to some other scriptures here. I'm going to read you a couple of more scriptures here found in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 27 through 29. This can cause us to think a little bit too. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Oh, there's another passage of Scripture that speaks. Bringing the glory to God that's due His holy name, you know? Are we bringing the glory? It talks about God's place. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering. Come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We're living in a troubled time, perplexing things, ungodly, evil, prevailing, you know, across America. We're perplexed at many things we've seen. We wonder, you know, to see the end of some of these matters that were brought up there to us when Brother Jim was giving an exhortation concerning some of the times. Getting down to the church where we live, where we walk, giving unto the Lord the glory that's due His name. Are we giving the glory? It's so easy to say, Lord, I give you all the glory. Well, what did you give Him? Lord, I give you all the glory. Well, is that the glory? Lord, I give you all the glory. It's nice to say, I give you all the glory, but you didn't say what you gave Him. Giving glory unto God that is due. So I want you to get into your heart and your mind tonight to think about some things that certainly pertain to all of us. I want to read some other scripture to you that will help you. I want to turn with me into the book of Genesis. We'll read a few verses here. It speaks clearly to us. I'm in Genesis chapter 1, reading at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, here the 27th verse speaks to us about God creating man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female. Do you ever stop to consider that God Himself created man with a real purpose and plan? And God created man and gave to man something that man himself can so easily cast aside, that he can so easily defile, that he can so easily push aside. We were created now in His own image. Are we created in the image of God? If God stood here and I stood here, would there be any similarities? In Colossians chapter 3, it talks about Jesus being the image of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, it speaks to us again about Jesus being, you know, in this place where He's created in the image of God, teaching us how all the fullness of God dwelt in Him, and He looked like us. In the book of Hebrews, in the chapter 2, we can see that Jesus now, as it was spoken of Him, when He would come into the world to take upon Him a body, He took this. He took a body on Him like as unto ours. And we look at Him as He lived and walked upon the earth. And if we ever saw a picture of somebody that surely was the express image of God, we see it in Jesus. We see it in Him. And in Him, all of these things were very evident. And I would look to say, Jesus walked about in a body like ours. He could get tired. He could get tempted. In all points, He was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Oh my, I wish we could rise to that standard. Come on, church. You can say amen or say ouch. How long will men turn His glory into shame? We'll rise, yeah, we'll sink. And we'll sink very low many times. And we'll sink down deep into sin. And we see many who do these things and turn His glory into shame. But listen, there's some other things that are said, and we should read them too. I'm over here now in the second chapter, and I'm reading beginning at verse 23. Genesis 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made He a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed. You know, you're looking back there before the fall. Looking back there before the fall. No corruption here. No sin here. We're looking at Adam. When Adam was what God made Adam to be. When Adam was surely in the image of God and the glory of God. And we see Adam in that high state. We see man then in what man could be and what man still could be if only sin had not entered into this world because they let down. Oh my. What a sinful shame. What a shame. What a shame when Eve had taken of that fruit and ate of it and gave it to Adam and he ate of it. And sin comes showing its ugly head into the world. Oh, ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? Sin came and shame will always come with sin. You sin and shame is going to follow it. They sinned and shame begin to follow. Hey, they were in this realm of creation. They were created in such a high fashion to stand before God, and it wasn't long until the glory of God was just absolutely cast down. And men now began to do this. So the fall brought Adam and Eve really low. Well, consider tonight that sin will always bring you down. I'm going over in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let's look at something here that will say this for me. So, when we look here at some of these scriptures, there are these things which would help each one of us if we just knew them, practice them. And now, in the 11th chapter, as we read this, would you just kind of listen a little bit. Now, it talks about, in this 11th chapter, it starts talking about the headship. It talks about Christ being the head of every man. Surely it talks about God being the head of Christ. Surely it talks about man being the head of the woman. You know, headship was something God ordained. But over here in the process, Paul not only said this to us, but he gave us an example for us to think about. Now, let's go directly to verse 7 and read it. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Now, there's the picture in a New Testament setting. Now, let's think about that. A man is the image and the glory of God. Forget what Adam did. Forget about the sin that came into the world. Man still came, and man still came on from their seed, and we were created in the image and the glory of God. That was the thing that God really had in His great plan for man, to be brought into this realm of being glorified together with Him. And here now, we have to stop and see. Indeed, now, this is given to us. Now, it says it, and I want to read it again. For a man, indeed, ought not to cover his head. For as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. You understand that? Who are you, brother? Who are you? Are you anybody? Were you intended to be somebody? Like father, like son? We often say that, don't we? Like a mother, like a daughter. Anybody? Somebody said, that girl's just like her mother. Hey, that could be good or that could be bad. A man, just like his dad, that could be good or that could be bad. You know what I mean? What you are. We can be like somebody. But to be like Jesus? To be created in the image of God? Is that something we should sneer at? Notice it says, and He is the image and glory of God. We're associated with being like Him, and we're associated with His glory. You know, the Bible says many things, you know, that we could grasp a hold of. And sometimes things were said for which the answer couldn't be given yet. But like John the Apostle said, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. Hey, that's bringing us up to where we should be, where He intended us to be, but it seems like it takes forever for us to get there. All the process we've had to go through to fight our way back from that awful fall. Christ did it for us. But oh, somebody said, I have such a wrestle, such a struggle with it. Are you? Now, are you this? So as He is the image and the glory of God, is that talking about you? Who are these people over here that we set as an example? How long will you turn my glory into shame? Now, can you associate this? Can you look over there in Psalms and see how long ago it was a troublesome, grievous thing to God that men turned this glory to such shame and brought themselves down into such debauchery as man has found himself in? Oh, despising that glory, despising that image, my, changing that image into something evil and dark and gloomy and sinful and rotten that would cause men to be hellbound instead of standing one day in the fullness of that glory before God. You know, man is the image and the glory of God, and the woman was given to be the glory of man. I mean, that wife that gets beat around, knocked over the head by a man who doesn't half love her, care for her. yet she was his glory. Is our wife our glory? Is she a glory to us? I think my wife is one of the greatest assets I have. If I was to sit down and figure all of my assets up, add up all I had, probably over in the money column, I wouldn't get too far. And I wouldn't think I have too great, a lot of assets to say, boy, I've got it made. Look at how this pile. I can't say I'd be like that rich man who tore down his barns and built bigger and filled it to capacity, only to die that night and leave it to someone else. But my wife has been a constant asset to me. Oh, when I got my wife, I found something. Why? It just has been the gift of God to me all my life here and all my married life. She's a glory to me. I can glory in my wife. She's been good to me. She's been fair to me. She's been true to me. She's taken care of me. She's done many things for me. She's cleaned my house. She's washed my clothes. She's cooked my food. She's worked and worked and worked and worked, you know? And besides, giving herself to work for the Lord. What a glory. When I hear what some folks say about the woman they're living with, boy, if they could throw her in a sewer, they would. If they could put her down the garbage disposal, she'd have been down there. I hate the ground she walks. Their glory, they turned their glory into shame. The shameful treatment of men to women. Massachusetts has one of the worst reputations in this country of men who not only beat their wives, but in the process of a jealous rage, shoot them dead, beat them over the head, take their life. You know what I mean? We look at that and say, how they just surely stand to ever despise the very glory that God intended when God created us in the image and the glory of God. Hey, how far are we going to go? Well, maybe I seem like I'm making that hard. It is hard. Can you say amen? It's not a pleasant thing to somehow say. Let me read some scriptures here again to you. I'm in Colossians. I'm in chapter 1 and I'm at verse 15. It's talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, and that are in heaven and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. You know, it was God who first trusted in Christ. It was God who cried out from heaven that day. No accident that this voice came. And this voice came for our benefit. There was a voice that spoke from the clouds, that spoke from on high. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Can you say amen? Hey, in the image of God, surely, and we see Jesus, and surely we could see as God spoke, my, what that really meant. Now, I have other things here I want to say that might help somebody in your thinking. And I'm going to look at the book of Colossians for a moment and think a little bit farther for you down in the second chapter. I'm at verse 1, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love unto the riches of the fullness, the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As Jesus possessed so many wonderful things, as the Scripture indicates to us how God used His Son Jesus before He ever was in this world, as taking on the form of flesh for the suffering of death. But there, we could see that all things that were created by Him and for Him. And we could see in the text read here that something surely goes beyond. And it talks here to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I don't have enough words to describe what I feel or I think about the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. You know what I mean? It's something that this little mind, as good as it is, it just never seems good enough by itself. If you can figure these things, and how are we going to know or how are we going to understand except the Spirit of God would enlighten us? But I see Jesus, and He's figured to us in the Scripture. And there's no one in God's eyes so important. There's no one in God's eyes that's so loved, that's so faithful, that's so true to God. There's none who stood such supreme test as He would stand, though there were many who stood their ground and by faith and through faith went through and conquered and came through as they walked with God. But listen, when I think about the Son of God, I think sometimes about how little we really know about Him. Through ignorance. Through our not preaching it. Through our not taking our responsibility as illustrated to us in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. That the church should be brought to, you know, the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. That we may grow up in Him in all things. Well, we could look at all those things that speak so highly of Him. He's the one we're looking at as such a perfect example. And as it's given to us by Peter in the first epistle of Peter in chapter 2, that there's His footprints here in the world. There's His steps that we ought to get in and we ought to follow. If we want to cease to turn His glory to shame, let's get in His footsteps. What could you learn if you got in His footsteps? Someone said, you don't know what a man goes through until you walked a little ways in his pathway. Why don't you turn to that? Chapter 2, 1 Peter, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Does that say that, doesn't it? Brother, where are you walking? Where are you walking? Deviate a long ways out there sometimes, out there in uncharted waters. We're out there many times doing our thing. Come on now. I never forget when I was in the Navy. You know, I came from back there in the hills in Pennsylvania. We never saw anything but trees. You know, and I remember I was up at the Charlestown Navy Yard in Boston. And I remember as a youngster, just not even 20 years of age yet. And I went up to Revere Beach. And up at Revere Beach, I seen that great big roller coaster. And I thought, boy, that looks like fun. So I said, put the money on the line. And I got on that thing and down over that thing went. Well, I'll tell you, if you needed a thrill to loosen you up in here, boy, it pushes everything up to here. You know what I mean? And, boy, you went up there, you went up, and then you went down, and you went up, and you went down, and you went up, and you went down. The ups and downs got a little smaller as you went. But I think about this. How many Christians ride one of those every day? In and out, up and down, right? In and out, up and down. Well, let's bring ourselves from that place where this vanity here that's spoken of, this glory now which is turned to shame, and it brings shame to Him. Him who should have glory is receiving shame. If you live the life that's pictured here, that we have in the Scripture we're working on here in 1 Peter, your life is going to bring glory to God even if your mouth isn't opened. Because the life now that He is living in you and through you is going to be a life then that's in similitude to Him. But here I look at this and I'm walking in His footsteps. Somebody said, I'd love to walk in His footsteps. Well, I'm glad you think that way. I just wish it was true. How far would you walk with Jesus? How far down this road would you go? How far could you go? Who did no sin? Have you gone that far? Hebrews 12, we've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus did. So here he's talking about our walking after His footsteps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. But He suffered. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. So we're walking with Jesus in this glory now that should be ours as children of God. We were created in His image and glory that we could walk in His footsteps. We could follow Him. We're either following Him or we're bringing Him shame. So we can bring the Lord a lot of shame. Oh my, how shameful it is for a mother to have to deal with a daughter who's gone out like Dinah went out, Jacob's daughter, to see the land. Came back a mess, didn't she? We look and say, how easy it is to go and make such a mess of your life, and you bring shame, and you've been in church, and you've walked with the Lord, and then you just let down one day and you just plunge in as though you were jumping in a sewer. And you bring shame to the Lord. Jesus. Now, when we look at Jesus, there was no guile found in His mouth. He spoke the truth only. And He spoke it in love. So that we could hear it. So that we could embrace it. No guile. No crafty conversation. You could believe Jesus. And we still believe Him. When He was reviled, He just didn't revile back. Which one of you know enough to shut your mouth? Somebody says something and you're going to have the last word if it kills you. And it might kill you one day. You don't know to shut your mouth. You always are going to revile and add and add and add. Why do people do that? They're bringing shame to His name. We're God's people, and here we are, and we're spouting off like a geyser. It just flows out of us. So easy. If I'm stepping on your toes, I'm doing it because God wants you to know He doesn't appreciate His glory turned to shame through your life. Better hear that. Did you hear that now? Maybe then wake somebody up and say, boy, what a mess I've made. I get down and pray. Oh, God, what have I done to your name? Oh, God, help us. I look at Jesus after suffering all these things. He could lift up his hands and say, Father, I commit all of this unto you who judgeth righteously. I often try to tell people it's better to leave some things to the judgment. Do you ever just kind of think you should leave some things to him that judgeth righteously? So you feel you're right and somebody stepped all over you and somebody done you in. You can forgive. You can also commit it to him, to his judgment in that day. It's like appealing to Caesar. It's the highest court you can go. Well, but it would be better we resolve it. People have an awful hard time sometimes. They are so willing to turn his glory into shame. Well, somebody said, that seems hard on us. Maybe it does. But there's so much said. So I think of what God said when he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Which is translated in the New Testament to us to simply say, in his image, in his glory. I was made in his image, in his glory. Shouldn't I take that more serious? Come on. Shouldn't we take that more serious? We all think we're perfect. We'd like to be. I'd like to be perfect, wouldn't you? Just like to be perfect. It would not be nice to be perfect. Somebody said, well, you can't be perfect. Hey, you better go back to Bible school. You better get back to the Scriptures. Hey, there's a perfection in the Lord, and we should seek it out. We should want to perfect those things. I'll tell you where your worst battle will come if you want to get yourself perfected. And in the wisdom of James, it came out very clear that it's right here. It's inside right here. You know what I mean? It's that. That's it right there. But we needed a tongue. I don't know how to disconnect it from your heart. Because I know where your mouth speaks from. It speaks from the abundance of your heart. The better your heart, the better you're in love with Jesus, the better your heart is following after God, the better you have filled your heart with the knowledge of the Scripture and of the Holy One, the better you're going to speak and the better it's going to be and more of the praise and the glory is going to come out of your mouth. But some folks have an awful time to get through one day without a real old uprising, an old spout bringing out something to someone or over something. People still live back in the slave days. People still live back in ancient times, you know, when we could look and say people found things that they could be troubled with. And doesn't matter where we come from, we all could have something. So it was the Martins and the McCoys. You heard about them. The mountain boys that fought each other, you know, and shot each other to death and so on. They never could stop. Somebody said, breaks. Boy, step down there. You know what I mean? We need a break. If I could just get it on before I started to talk sometimes. I think an awful lot of shame comes to the Lord. His glory's turned to shame so many times through this loose little member. It's the most busiest member. Probably it's as busy as our heart. So busy. When does it talk? Did your tongue ever say, listen, I'm tired of talking, I'm just going to shut up now and let something else go on? Does the eye ever get tired of seeing? No. And does the tongue ever get tired of talking? No. We just got to learn that we got to feed it right. It comes out of what's in our heart. If you want to know what a man is really like, just keep your big mouth shut and listen for about an hour. Pretty soon you'll hear him. It'll come out of his mouth. And there's an old sewer that's coming right out. It's pumping it right out. You hear it. over here's another man, and he's got his hands up, and the tears are running down his face, and he's glorifying Jesus, and he's praising and magnifying the Lord. And all of this is coming out of the heart. It's coming out where the garbage in this man came out. But down inside, there's been a change and a transformation, and now his mouth speaks of these good things because his heart is filled with great love and joy in his heart. And in this realm of living and walking with God, he's got his soul up there where it belongs. Can you say amen? And oh my, we can improve on all of those things even more. We got to put the right stuff in here. Too long, men have turned his glory into shame. Oh, there's a vast area sometimes you have to talk about. Isn't backsliding a nasty, nasty thing? As a preacher, it's a heart-wrenching, heartbreaking thing to see someone who, for such a long time, seemed to love the Lord and had such a great experience, and suddenly they're down, 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 and oh boy, they're out. We look at all of that and we say, hey, we ought to learn from that. They're out there turning all that glory back to shame again. That's displeasing to God. This generation is a vile, filthy mouth generation if there ever was one. Filthy mouth. They can't even give you the morning news without some dirty slang. You know what I mean? It's just like this world we're living in. It's just filled with it. But it shouldn't be that way with us, should it? You know, I think about some of these things which the Lord speaks to us and how important those things are, that we should be in this realm where our hearts can get changed. What's going to change us? A lot of things are going to change. I'd like to take you to Corinthians for a few minutes. First Corinthians. Oh, thank God for His Word. Can somebody say amen to that? By the Scriptures. I like to look at the Word of God to see what God says about turning His glory to shame. I see in the Word that this is not an idle subject in the New Testament. Let's begin at verse 13 of chapter 6. It's good. It'll teach us something. Meat is for the belly, and the belly for meat. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You like that? Speaks a pretty good truth now. The belly is for meat. Hey, the belly is a place for our food, isn't it? Did you have supper tonight? Where is it? Did you bring it to the church with you? Somebody said, I brought it. It's here. It's in the belly. You know what I mean? Meat's for the belly. That's what meat is for. We need it, meat. But then it goes a little further than that. It says, one day, God who could destroy both your body, you know, and the meat too. But here, he goes on to say, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I was created in the image and glory of God. And now, I can recognize and see from the Scriptures why God would want me to know that. And here, we're just looking at a Scripture that begins to say, you know, this body is surely not for fornication. You're quiet. Just make sure that's not in your life. Fornication is no pleasure to God. Hey, The Bible says not to let it be named once among us as we become saints. That's how strict God is on this subject. But I want to get down to what it's saying. Verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. Now here's a man whose body now, here's a woman whose body now is represented here. Somebody said, I'm a part of the body of Christ. As a body of Christ is, we're a member. What are we a member? We're a member in particular. Every member can be identified. Everyone is a member in particular. We're in the body of Christ. We're His members. Are you His member? You're one of His members. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. You're His. Now this body belongs to Him. What are you going to do with it? Better get it sanctified. Come on now. I mean, might as well say it like it is. You're not going to heaven in an unsanctified body. I'm just not going that route. Somebody said, this is too strong, Brother Daly. I'll get you to heaven. I could get you some soft drink if you'd like. But we don't need that. This is just the Bible. We're the members. Should one of us take then this member and make it member with a harlot? God forbid. Come on now, this text is not over with here. We're talking about our bodies. We were created in the image and the glory of God. Hey, God is tired of us taking this body now that was for His glory and turning it to shame. That would be turning it to shame, wouldn't it? What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Hey, boy, that deals down pretty sane. Pretty strong statement for some folks would say, my, you go out there and join yourself to a harlot, and God could claim, say, look at you and say, well, hey, you're one with her now. Hey, this goes on. Now, let's go a little deeper. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. The man who's joined to the Lord, the woman who's joined to the Lord, hey, we're one spirit now. We're one spirit. Now, bringing us from a member here, the body of Christ, and in this relationship with Christ, what in the process making us to understand, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So go out there and hit that man right on the end of his beak until the blood flies and you've sinned. Now, we would recognize that would be sin. But when we go out and we participate in an unscriptural affair and we get ourselves into this realm, the Scripture would teach us this. He that commits fornication sins against his own body. Fornication is a sin against your own body. All other sins are without the body, but that's your own body. You are sinning against your own body. Well, what do we say? Do you want me to read the rest of this? Or maybe I should just get off of this and go hide over here somewhere. Is your church always this quiet, Brother Jim? Come on, folks. Hey, I'm just preaching to the Bible. Hey, I'm not throwing you into hell. I'm just telling you we've got to stop taking this glory and turning it into shame. It just can't go. And this is what this is dealing with. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Hey, you like that? Come on, the quietest person in here, say amen to that. Oh, hallelujah. God is so good to us. Now, let's look there a little bit at what he said. Know this, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost which is in you, and you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought. Oops. You're bought. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, tell me this word without me telling you. You're not looking at your Bible. Therefore, what happens? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This body and this spirit then is His. I mean, my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Hey, God lives and resides within us. Hey, there's no activity goes on in our life then apart from Him. He's there. He's there all day. He's there all night. He's there with us in our walk. He's there in all that we do. He's there when we're eating supper. He's there all the time in our life. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, it behooves us to live uprightly and not turn His glory to shame. Not be in that realm where we allow this glory. This is glorious to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Wasn't it glorious when you got filled with the Spirit? Oh my, you couldn't get enough, it seemed. Right? Now, we have to stop that and say, my, how easy it would be then to turn this around. So the Lord says this to us then, that we should take to heart. And ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, which is lies? This is strong, isn't it? We can't fool around here, can we? This generation is doing a lot of playing around. And the church is in trouble. The church is slipping off into that Laodicean error that the Scripture teaches about. We're rich and we have need of nothing and don't know that we're poor and miserable and wretched and naked and blind. Hey, we can't afford to slip into that, can we? Oh, no. It's better we stay up there with the Philadelphia church. There's hope up there. We can escape those things which are coming upon the earth if we stand in truth with God. But listen tonight. We've got to bring ourselves to the point of a little evaluation of our lives. God's disturbed about the misuse of this glory. This is terrible in the eyes of God. So many have gone down this road. So many have turned His glory to shame. How long, God said? Way back there in the Psalms, He's bringing this up. How long will you do this? Speaking to every generation. Hey, listen. There's something we need. Get back. Get back to it. There in the verse in 1 Corinthians 16:29 that we read earlier. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holy. We preachers sometimes make bold statements. So you who go to the Deliverance Center heard your preacher say something bold tonight. Okay, he spoke right out and said this. Well, he spoke boldly. That's what he believed. Well, fine. We often do that. And we have a right to speak as long as we know in our heart and feel that God has given us something to say. We would want to say it. And I'm going to say something to you. We would all want to have a great revival. We'd want to have the greatest revival. I'm going to tell you something. You'll never have a real great, great revival without holiness. Without holiness. Without holiness, no man's going to see God. How much less then we'd think we want revival? Come. The Lord is saying, come now and come unto the Lord and give unto the Lord glory. And, you know, let's do His name and bring an offering and come before Him and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Can you say holiness? What on earth is holiness? Somebody said, that's another message. If you get started on that one, preacher, we'll be here all night. Holiness. Is God holy? Did God ever say this? Be holy because I'm holy. Did He say that? Where do you get holiness? You know, holiness starts somewhere. And you're saved. You're born of God. It isn't long until you feel that holiness will find root and begin to make root down into your heart, where all the issues of life flow from. It'll make you holy. It'll make your whole life holy. It'll make whole aspects of your life holy. It'll make you holy inside. It'll make you holy outside. It'll make us to be a holy church. God is holy. Oh, how holy God is. You can't fathom how holy God is. You can't fathom how holy God is. And we're worshiping Him. Let's worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Doesn't say anything. It says this to me. It says holiness is beautiful. The beauty of holiness. Remember when King Jehoshaphat was going out there at the word of the Lord to take care of them three armies coming at him? And they got started out in obedience to God. And after their faith kind of got so high that they had to do something, and they got all the people who could sing and worship and praise God and the beauty of holiness and got them all out in front of the army. And boy, they went on marching. And here's all these singers. Hey, they put them out here front. Here's the soldiers carrying their, you know, their swords and staves way back there. Boy, they didn't any more than start praising God and the beauty of holiness. And God set ambushments for those adversaries. Can you say amen? God sent ambushments for those adversaries. And when all was said and done, when they got down there, there wasn't a live person down there to fight. Three complete armies were destroyed. How did they get destroyed? They got destroyed while the people were worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. Maybe we should worship a little more in then the beauty of holiness. Maybe we would get a lot more things done and accomplished. Surely they did that day. You will not have a great revival without holiness. Lives must be changed. Lives must be changed. New hearts, new spirits. Hey, that's the covenant God made with us. He'd give us a new heart and a new spirit and write His laws on our minds and in our hearts. Boy, that gets you started, didn't it? Got to go on. Well, I would look at what I've said tonight to say, I've really stressed a point to you here that would help us to realize, and I'm saying this to you, and Brother Reynolds, in all sincerity, I say this to everybody. God is not pleased with this in our generation. And we wonder why many times we pray and we pray and we pray and nothing happens. Nothing happens. I'm only saying, well, God, why? We go get prayer and nothing happens. And we're saying, well, why? Listen, let's just understand. I told you before, there comes a time when God says, hey, enough is enough. We got to get back to where it is. God said, I'll give you those signs, wonders, and miracles, but I'll do it for my glory and for no other reason. Did you hear me now? For what reason? Just for His glory. Christ being glorified. Christ being exalted. Do you hear me now? All of us should hear that. Examine yourself in light of this message and this verse of Scripture. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory to shame? Don't look at nobody else. Don't examine nobody. You don't have any right to examine anybody else. You know what I mean? Hey, it's like somebody said, he's preaching to who over here? You know, he's preaching to this one or that. I'm not preaching to anybody. I'm preaching to all of you. Examine yourself in light of what we preach. Are you doing anything that would tend not to be you turning this glory into shame? Look at your life. Look at your habits. Look at your practices. Look at the things you do. Look at the things you say. Look at the way you act. Examine yourself. We need to get before God many a time. Hey, this is where revivals break out in hearts. Suddenly, we're like they were on the day of Pentecost when Peter was up there really laying it on him. And boy, he laid it on him that day on the day of Pentecost. And boy, their hearts were what? Their hearts were pricked within them. And they began to cry out to Peter, you know, hey, men and brethren, what must we do? Well, Peter gave him an answer. What must we do? When our hearts are troubled, or we see that we're not always doing what we should do, well, it behooves us then to get down before God and repent. And it would do us well to go there to Psalms 4 and read it. Look at it. It does say that. I read that scripture and boy, God began to deal in my heart and God took me through the scriptures. And you know, it just brought me to an awakening. Hey, when God is putting His finger on these things to show you, it's because it's something God wants you to know. And it's something also God will want you to preach. You look at that. Now, I got some other messages I'd like to share with you. I'd like to share some messages with you about the power of God. But I'm going to share them with you in the light of His glory. I want to share with you in light of His glory. Hey, that's the issue here. Now, this is the theme for this revival. Are we doing any of this? Listen, I'm not hanging anything on anybody. You have your own heart. You search it out. If you're having a problem with this, it might do you well to get to this altar and get some help. Get this thing out of the way. And if we just follow God, hey, this will lead us to a place where we'll begin to turn around and bring glory back to His name and get that shame out of the way. You know what oftentimes people do, it's a shame to do, you know? A holy person. Things we can say, things we can do. So tonight, let's let God have His way. Father, we thank You tonight that we're here at Your altar. Lord, here at this altar, Lord, You've met a lot of people over a long time. Since this church was built here, Lord, how many souls You've touched and saved. How many people, Lord, You've delivered. Lord, I don't know by any means how many or from what, Lord. But, oh God, as the pastor here, Lord, Brother Reynolds, Lord, has helped many, many people over many years. And, oh God, tonight, we want, Lord, His ministry to flourish. We want it, Lord, to be a greater ministry in these days. That much glory, Lord, be brought to You in these last days here. And Lord, that the church be a fire. God, tonight the saints have their troubles, Lord. It's not always easy. Too many things, Lord, and too many issues that they have to deal with. And about the time they get one dealt with, Lord, You're still dealing with another. Oh God, I pray that You'd clean up the hearts of all of Your people here tonight. Help us to discard those things that are not like You. Lord, help us to break those habits here and break them for us. Lord, that really shouldn't be there. Oh God, they bring shame. They don't bring glory. Tonight, Lord, break those habits. Lord, break those habits we read about in the Scriptures. Break those habits. Lord, forgive. Lord, Your grace is to forgive. And it's not Your word, Lord, that sin should have dominion in our bodies. Lord, over that, it's Your word that we come to that place where sin would not have dominion over us. Oh God, tonight, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Lord, I don't have to really answer that question. You answered it. God forbid. So tonight, Lord, we need help. We wrestle and struggle and need help. Lord, each person here tonight is in need. And for some, Lord, it's one thing, and for some another, but You know every heart. So I not only pray forgiveness, Lord, for something that's been done or done over and over, but I pray for deliverance, that it won't have to be done again, Lord, that there won't be no going back to it. Lord, You do it for Your glory. Let the shame stop, Lord. Let the shame stop. Let the glory come and flood each heart and life. Lord, that each soul here may find a deeper peace with God. Oh, God, help us. Help us tonight, Lord. Help each soul here, God, to find a release in Jesus. Help us, Lamb of God. Thank You, Jesus. Just as I am, without one plea.
Just as I am, without one plea.